This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Before we read our passage for today, let me ask you a question. When I say the Ten Commandments, what comes into your mind? Charlton Heston, what's that about? Oh, okay, a film. Anyone else? Come on, someone, be brave. Thou shalt not kill. Yeah. Thou shalt not steal. This is great. I don't need to do the talk. Anyone else? Oh. Beryl, go on. Rules and regulations. Interesting. Okay. Thanks, Julie. Dr. T. Desmond Alexander, a Bible scholar, describes the Ten Commandments as a set of principles that were to be the core obligation of God's covenant with Israel. I'll say that again. A set of principles that were to be the core obligation of God's covenant with Israel. Biblical covenants or promises are very different from the kind of agreements and promises we make nowadays. A biblical covenant makes two into one. When two parties make a covenant in the Bible, they are joined together and identified with each other. When the Bible mentions a covenant, it's referring to a strong, solemn agreement between two parties. It can be helpful to think of the covenant between God and the Israelites as similar to marriage vows. My husband Andrew and I made a covenant with each other when we got married at a church not far from here, nearly 25 years ago. I know I look about 15. Picture me nervously walking down the aisle to meet this gorgeous young man that I was so keen to marry. I promised to take Andrew as my husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, or as I like to say, till one of us pops off to be with Jesus. I'm hoping we'll get to at least 50 years of marriage before one of us pops off. We shall see. Just as our marriage vows outline the ways Andrew and I will live and love each other, the Ten Commandments outline the ways the Israelites are to live in covenant with God and us today, living our lives with God and each other. They provide a set of principles, a framework, if you like, for their lives with God and each other. The Ten Commandments sit in the Exodus story at a specific time and in a specific context, so it's important that we look at them in the light of the bigger story that's going on here. The Exodus story tells of how God revealed his power and authority to the Israelites by redeeming them from slavery in Egypt. As slaves, the Israelites had acquired their identity and culture from the culture they were living in. Their lives, their environment, their choices were all dictated by the Egyptians. In the desert, God gives them a new identity. They are his chosen people. The Ten Commandments tell them how to live as chosen people, and they are the means of being in a covenant relationship with him. Following these commandments meant that the Israelites would become radically different to those around them, revealing a kingdom way, one filled with justice and mercy to live. I find it fascinating to think that Jesus too spent time in the wilderness, in the desert, just before he started his public ministry. The desert is clearly a place where God does deep work in people. If you find yourself in a desert place this morning, maybe you're smiling on the outside, but inside you feel a bit in the wilderness, then be encouraged. If you choose to cry out to God and go deeper with him in this place, he will reshape and remold you for your good and for his kingdom purposes. When we read the Ten Commandments, we might be tempted to look at them as a list of do's and don'ts, a list of things that will make God pleased with us if we do them all. I hope you're beginning to see that God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments not to tell them how to behave in order to earn his love and acceptance, but rather so they know what they need to do to live fulfilled lives in relationship with him and each other. I think it's also helpful to understand that the Israelites wouldn't have viewed the language of the Ten Commandments in the same way that we may do today. They would have viewed commands and laws as helpful and necessary for the organisation and development of their culture and lives. They wouldn't have had the scepticism and more negative perspective we have about commands and laws today. Let's crack on and read our passage, Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. Dan, please. Dan's going to read it for us.
Yes. So this is Exodus 20, 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work regarding you, nor your son or daughter, or your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Thanks, Dan. It's quite a long passage. Let's take a closer look at the first four commandments, which outline how the Israelites are to conduct their relationship with God. I wonder if you noticed any similarities in the first three. Commandment one, you shall have no other gods before or besides me. This can be interpreted in two ways. It could mean literally not worshipping idol statues, like a statue made of gold, instead of God. If you know the book of Exodus, you'll know that this unfortunately does happen later in the story when they make a golden calf out of gold and worship it. In those days, there were many other gods with a small g. So the God, our God, with a capital G, is making it clear here that he is to be their God. He is above the other gods. So not to worship any of those other gods. I like the Message translation of this verse, which reads, "No other gods, only me." That's nice and clear, I think. The second commandment is similar to the first one. God is saying to the Israelites, do not be tempted to worship anything that he, God, created, like the sun, moon, stars, or any creatures on the earth or in the water. He created these things, so he is the creator and the only one worthy of worship. In our culture today, we may be tempted to make idols out of things or fellow human beings. We need to be aware of what we could be or are being tempted by, lest we give in to temptation and put these things in God's place in our lives. It's worth spending time in prayer, asking God to reveal to you the things that are already idols or could become idols in your life. We can often just be unaware of it. When we have idols other than God on the throne of our hearts, it gives them power they weren't created to have. These things stop us from following Jesus wholeheartedly. Commandment number 3. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You may wonder if this commandment is about not swearing. It's not. This doesn't mean you can carry on swearing or start swearing, by the way. This is a command to uphold God's name and character in a way that accurately represents who he is. God wants his chosen people to represent him well. When we represent God well, we reveal his character to a world that needs to hear about him. When you show patience to a work colleague who doesn't deserve it, you are representing God well. When you stand up for anyone who is looked down on, ridiculed, ignored, oppressed, or judged, you are representing God well. Commandment number 4, the Sabbath. Prescribing a Sabbath day of rest, one which is to be holy and set apart from the other 6 days of the week, is one of the ways God cares for his people and ensures we build it in healthy rhythms. I find this command so appealing. My Sabbath day is my favourite day of the week. If you don't currently have a Sabbath, I urge you to rearrange your life to make it happen. I know this can be difficult, but God commands it for our good. When we take a day of Sabbath rest, we remind ourselves that we are not God and that life goes on just fine without us. The world will always want us to work ourselves to death. This is not God's heart for us, his kingdom people. So that's the first 4. How are you doing? With me? Here's a little summary for you. No other gods, only me. No idols or statues. I think in our culture, the statue one is probably not one that we're going to slip into. Uphold my name and represent me well. Have a Sabbath day of rest set apart from the rest of the week. Now we'll look at commandments 5 to 10 more closely. These all specify ways in which the Israelites were to treat each other. Number 5. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Why this focus on honouring your parents? What if your parents abused or neglected you? Ideally, parents represent God well to their children, as per Commandment 3, representing God. Parents treat their children well, and then children reciprocate by treating their parents well in the ways they've been taught. Unfortunately, there are lots of stories in the Bible where there was a lot of family dysfunction, so God clearly felt the need to raise this as a command. Cain murders his brother Abel in the book of Genesis. Jacob deceives his father Isaac and takes the blessing intended for his brother Esau. History often repeats itself in patterns of dysfunction. If your parents abused or neglected you, or you don't know who they are, then you obviously can't heed this commandment. It may not be possible for you to honour your parents. You may actually need to set loving boundaries and be wise about your contact with them. You can pray for them. We can always pray. But that may be all you can do. Rest assured that God understands and knows your unique circumstances. Commandments 6 to 10 all start with, you shall not. Number 6, you shall not murder. Somebody said that earlier, didn't they? If we murder, we take God's place in deciding about when the life of another will end. Although straightforward in some ways, this commandment could also open up questions for some of you. What about abortion? Abortion after rape? Euthanasia? Suicide? Accidental manslaughter? We haven't got time to go into these today, but if these are things that you have questions about, please do talk to your growth group leader or one of the pastoral staff. Commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. Anyone who has been in a family where adultery has taken place will know that it causes devastation and so much pain to so many people. It's not simply the married couple who are affected. Adultery affects everyone who loves them both. This command is to protect and preserve the community and family structure of God's people, both then and today. Commandment 8, you shall not steal. Stealing again undermines families and communities. People who steal want to take without doing the work we're all meant to do. Commandments 9 and 10 are about how to relate to your neighbour. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Not giving false testimony isn't just don't lie. It means to speak the truth about your neighbour. If everyone is committed to speaking the truth, however hard it is, it keeps communities and families together. Telling the truth in a dispute or argument is really important, but not always easy to do. Anyone with more than one child who can talk will probably know this. Even as adults, we can be tempted to massage the truth to suit our own ends. Sometimes we can even be believing something that isn't the truth, but we've convinced ourselves it is. We need to be committed to speaking the truth to each other in love and speaking well of each other. We also need to involve other people if two of us can't work it out on our own. That happens and it's fine. The last commandment. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. We live in a materialistic world where many of the people around us are striving for more of everything. We may be tempted to strive for more ourselves and be tempted to covet what our friends and neighbours have. This could lead to us working more than God intended, taking decisions that are not wise, and moving away from the plans God has for our lives. We can do more than simply discipline our reactions to temptation. We can choose to cultivate godly desires and choose to invest in, think about, and spend time doing spiritual things that grow us and make us more like Jesus. I've always been inspired by these verses Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I have to confess that I sometimes slip into coveting the kitchen or car of other people. I found that practicing gratitude and thanking God helps me so much when this happens. It brings me back to my senses and helps me see how much I have to be thankful for. It's time for a quick summary of the last six commandments. Honour your parents. Do not murder. Stay faithful to your husband or wife. Do not steal. Speak the truth. Do not desire what other people have. Although these commandments were given by God over 3,000 years ago, they are as relevant for us today as they were back then. At the start of my talk, I shared how Andrew and I made a covenant and established principles for our marriage on our wedding day. This was so important for us as we set out to build a life and family together. This has created safety and protection for our marriage. We didn't see these vows as a set of rules to constrain us, but rather as setting the loving boundaries which would create conditions within which our relationship could thrive, deepen, and stay the course. The Ten Commandments offer the same safety and protection for us. They tell us what we need to do and what not to do to grow as individuals and as a community in our relationship with God and each other. As we do this, we become kingdom people who can reveal God and his character to those around us.